So, man, did anybody enjoy VBS this past week? I'm telling you, first and foremost, I want to say we need to thank God for allowing us the opportunity to be able to come out here to proclaim His name, to be able to share the gospel. And then secondly, I want to thank all of you, especially Karen and Luke and Nicole and all of you guys that put in so many hours, not just decorating, but preparing. I know that we had teachers that prepared hours upon hours to deliver the word. We know that we had people going to the Costco, as Brian said, in a way to be able to feed kids. Some of us don't realize, but there are kids excited to get back to school so they can have a hot meal. And they come specifically to VBS to be able to have a hot meal. And how some of us don't understand that, but it's true. It's absolutely true. And for us to be able to go out and have the ability to provide a time where we can come in and grow our community's children up in Christ through all these things is so important. So thank you guys so much for putting in that time. As we go through, if you guys were here Friday night, I kind of gave a quick little introduction to Ralton's awesome show of how sin covers our life. The elder board needs to vote that Ralton does that each and every week. I think we would all gladly, if we all threw in about a nickel a week, we could get Ralton to cover himself with chocolate every single week. And I know I personally would love that. Still smell, do you smell like chocolate today, like the people around you? Renee, can you smell chocolate on here? Brian, do you want to go up and, yeah. After church. All right. Maybe after church. If anybody wants a good smell of chocolate, go shake his hand and do one of the up close man shakes, you know, a little hug or whatever. But anyways, what we did Friday was we spoke about a passage that we used in this vacation Bible school in Acts chapter 8. So if you guys want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And we are going to start at verse 26. However, I do want to, before we get in depth into reading this passage, is anybody here reading either a New King James or a King James? Is that something that you have with you today in your reading? Would you, if you are, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you are, you will notice that your verses go from 26 directly all the way through. And if you go to verse 36, followed by the verse 36, there will be a verse 37. However, if you are reading your CSB or your ESV or a variety of other texts, you will realize that there is quickly a verse that seems to be not there, and that's verse 37. We call this a textual variant, and I want to just say that because as I spoke to a few of you earlier, if I was just reading through a passage and somebody apparently just totally skipped over something, I would sit there, this is the type of personality that I am, I would sit there for the next 15 minutes wondering why nobody spoke of that one word, and I would miss 15 minutes of the message. I want to share that with you because this is what we call a textual variant, and I know that that gets a little more in depth, but we know that in time, that whenever we get older and older manuscripts is where we are able to get our Bible translations and studying the old manuscripts and translating them over, that there is no verse 37 in the oldest of the transcripts that we have, in the oldest of the manuscripts. So this is a textual variant, something that was possibly added in, not wrong, in no way wrong, added in to explain the situation a little bit better. And it is a verse that has a lot of God glorifying words in it and is meaningful. So we will read that, but we will read it directly after I read. So don't get totally confused. I just wanted to share that with you at the beginning. Starting at verse 26, we are in the book of Acts. Can anybody here tell me who wrote the book of Acts? What you got, Kason? Who is it? God, man, that's a good answer. All right, that is accurate. Who did God use to write or speak through to write the book of Acts? What you got? Paul. What do you think? Paul. You think Paul? No, not Paul. Although I believe Paul would have been truthful, who else we got? We've got Luke. Luke did write the book of Acts. So if you're opening up, let's say you have just New Testament, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts written by Luke. And you are right, he was a physician or a doctor. That's why you see in many of his texts, he really describes a lot of things in the way that a doctor would describe them, the physical aspect of people, of what they're going through. But in this situation, let's get in verse 26 here. It says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.' So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go and join the chariot.' When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you were reading?' 'How can I,' he said, 'unless someone guides me?' So he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe this generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' The eunuch said to Philip, 'I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?' Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?'" Going on to verse 38. "So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea." So as we get started here in verse 26, we hear of this gentleman named Philip. And Philip was the type of guy that he was going around and he was ministering originally to all of the widows and doing the work of the church, and was being very, he was the hands and feet. What does this sound like to you? In the church today, if we describe some roles, as a guy, as a person that was going around and was feeding the widows and taking care of the lowly and helping them, it sounds like a what? Could be a pastor. Sounds more like a deacon, right? So a deacon is the servants of the church, right? And he is going around doing these things. However, we find out that this gentleman, Philip, if we go back into chapter 8, verse 4, he said, that it tells us, and going through, it says, so those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. So not only was Philip going and serving in a deacon role, now he was pastoring and preaching the gospel, or in modern day times, he was evangelizing, right? So he's going in, but he's going right after enduring a time that we have this other gentleman around going and doing his work. His name was Saul. Saul is also known to us as someone else. He gains another name later on. Does anybody know? Elin, you already answered. Okay. Kelly, just go straight in. That's Paul. I was going to give it to you there, Elin, but you got it. So we've got Paul going around, and he is literally attacking the churches. And now we have Philip going in amongst all this in Samaria, and he is bringing great awakening to the Samaritans. Even though Paul is attacking and destroying, he keeps proclaiming. I say this word awakening because as a church body and in this culture, we hear a word that is used very, very often. This word revival. Has anybody ever heard of the word revival? Right? And we have revivals in which people gather together and they try to get the Spirit to move amongst them and get revived. The problem is in that our culture today, that the way we think that we can build up the church is one of two ways. Either we are going to go find somebody that was really, really good at what they did before. Maybe they were just okay and they've already been saved. They're just not been in church. And we can show them that they have a reason to come here and to get them back in church. Or one thing that we do as churches, sadly, is we say, hey, right over there, we've got Chad, and Chad is fantastic at what he does, and he does that at that church, but I hear they've kind of been giving him a hard time. Let's make him a better offer. And we build the church in that way. And then we want to go and revive all the saints and get them excited about going and finding other saints to bring into the church. The problem is that our job is not just to encourage the ones that have already been saved. We have a much more difficult task, and that is to bring awakening to our community. And you say, Krill, well, what is awakening? It is to go out and find non-believers and present the gospel to them and allow God to present the gospel through us to non-believers and bring them into a relationship with Christ. And we fail at this as a church body, not just here at Fireside, but as all of the churches in the area, we don't do that well enough because that is a much more difficult task. It is so hard to go to somebody and proclaim the gospel when they may not believe the way you do. They may not want to believe the way you do. And now I have to be prepared more because what if they have questions? Like, I don't want to answer questions, right? Like, what if I don't know the questions? What if I'm struggling? I have to talk to somebody. I have to talk to somebody that we don't have something in common. I have to share with somebody something that I may not feel confident sharing. We've been told our entire lives that in at work, that in school, that wherever we're at, we don't talk about politics or religion, but we sure talk about politics and we don't talk about religion enough. We've been bred in a way that it's okay as long as we have these revivals. Isn't it funny? As I was growing up, I went to several revivals, and we would always proclaim that there were about 75 people or 100 people, maybe 3 people, that all got saved. They all got saved. And I remember this one time I was out a youth revival, right? And this girl was there. And we were all talking about there's a time that you know, they're going to bring everybody up. And she says, man, I'm going up there and I'm getting saved. And somebody else said, well, you've already got saved, right? And she's like, well, yeah, but if I get saved again, I'm going to go back to the church and they're all going to celebrate and make the day about me. So I'm going to get saved again. And my question was, I look around the room and I don't see anybody at this revival that I haven't seen in church my entire time. It's the same people being revived over and over and over. And even though that is much needed, and revivals are much needed, we also need to focus on great awakenings within a group of non-believers. We're not talking about reviving somebody. We're talking about allowing the Spirit to give birth to a new Christian. This is a totally different thing. And Philip is doing that. He's just not going in the way that the book of Hebrews is talking about revival amongst the Christians. He's going to the areas where nobody is knowing Christ and bringing people into salvation. Well, it says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up and go south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. As a matter of fact, when you get part of this phrase in here, would be kata mesembrium in the Greek. And that would be toward the south, and in some ways can be translated to a time that would be at noon. Well, there were two main roads that were headed towards Gaza. One was heavily traveled and was probably taken care of, and there were a lot of people. It would have been, because it was heavily traveled, would have probably been the safer road and would have probably been the easier and quicker road, yet the Spirit does not ask Philip to go that way. You know, we think as Christians, God says, hey, go where you can get to the masses. Try to just throw it out there. Maybe if you throw enough out there, you'll finally hit somebody. You know, but that's not the case. He tells Philip to go down this road at noon. So not only is it a road in a desert place, it would be a remote road, a place that he would more than likely not be running into people. He's telling him to do it in the middle of the day in the desert in a hot place where people would be less likely to travel. You guys remember talking about the woman at the well? Not only did she go to a farther well, but she was going to a farther well at a time when nobody else went, so she didn't have to be in a place where she was felt awkward or talked down to. She was wanting to escape from everybody else. Well, asking Philip to go down this road that is not traveled in the middle of the desert in the hottest part of the day, for us would make no sense when you want me to be an evangelist. I don't want to go out into the hills and the mountains where nobody is. I would think as an evangelist, I need to go to the middle of the city. I think that quantity sometimes is better than quality. And the easier road with more people would be easier to proclaim the gospel. But God says, no, I need you to go down the desert road at the hottest part of the day when nobody else would be traveling and would possibly be more dangerous. I need you to go there. And what does Philip do? It says, so he got up and he went. He didn't complain. He didn't say, this doesn't make any sense. Why am I going in a way more less traveled? Why am I going in a place that is harder to get down in the hottest part of the day? He just says he got up and went. Sometimes we just gotta get up and go. When God calls us into something, we've got to just get up and go and be willing, even when it doesn't make sense. Anybody ever been to a place that they somewhat remember going to and they put in their Garmin or into your navigation system or into your phone or whatever you have, you put it there and you're driving down the road, right? And you've been there a few times, but you kind of need a little bit of help, and you're going down and the Garmin tells you to keep going forward, but you know good and well that if you keep going forward, because that's what makes sense, that's not always the best way. Somebody that's been there and told you don't go down that way will lead you to a much harder path. Go down this back road that at first doesn't look like the right way will put you out exactly where you need to be. And at first we hesitate, but once we take that road that someone that knows, when we take that road that God tells us to go down, even though it doesn't look like the road we need to be on in human terms, even though the thing that is supposed to, the worldly device that is telling us the way we should go, is telling us to go this other way, God says, wait a minute, I don't need you to go down the clearly marked path. I need you to go down the path I need you to go on, because I have something prepared for you and I am putting you exactly where I need you to be. And that's what he has done here. And he doesn't complain. And as he goes down this road, says, there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace. This is a gentleman that is, as we spoke earlier, this is someone very high up. And this word Candace is not the queen of the Ethiopians' name. This is a title for the queen. This would be the mother queen. This is the one that makes all of the decisions. As a matter of fact, the way that the Ethiopians were set up is that her son would have been a representation, or let's say an incarnation of the sun god, and he was much too holy to be taking care of earthly things. He meant way too much, right? And they looked at him totally differently. He did not need to figure out the ins and outs of what daily life was. So this Candace, the name in the same way that we say, let's say, Caesar, this Candace, this mother queen, was in control of everything. She controlled the money, she controlled what went on in the kingdom, she was the boss. And this Ethiopian gentleman, this word eunuch has several different it has several different definitions behind it, let's say that. One of which could mean that somebody was emasculated. And if you need to know what that is, especially kiddos, whenever you're on your ride home today with your parents, you want to ask them what that is. We will talk about that at another time. But it also meant that this was a high official. This was somebody up. They didn't have to be emasculated. This was somebody that was higher up. However, because he says that it was a eunuch and a high official, you can probably guess which one he was. Probably both. But he was high up. As a matter of fact, he was so high up that he was in charge of the treasury. He was somebody that was looked after and known. He was important. And yet he is traveling down a road. And some of my thought process is why would somebody with this much power be traveling down a desert road? Why would he be going in a way that makes no sense? Why not go down the easier road, the more comfortable the road, the less dangerous road? And my thought process leads me to, well, what was he doing? What was he doing that he would be going down this road? It says he had come to worship in Jerusalem as was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. He was coming to worship. Yet, if you're a eunuch, You can't go worship in the temple with the Jews. He would not be allowed to be there. He would be separated from everyone else. He would not be allowed to worship in the same way. And I'm sure, because I believe that God is already working in his life, because he knows that he can't worship amongst the people, he feels set aside, he feels unworthy, he feels as though those people consider him less than and think of him less than. He can't be where God is. And I think, how many people in our community will not walk into a church because they feel less than or unneeded or unwanted? Or man, we need to keep them outside. There's something that has been done to them or with them or against them that keeps them apart from being able to worship with us. Church is not always a safe place to a lot of people. Church can be a difficult place. Church can be a place that you don't always feel welcome. However, Philip has a true relationship with Christ. He knows Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he is not there for the social norms. He is there to proclaim the gospel. He is there to be ready. As a matter of fact, in order to be ready, some of us get in situations. As a matter of fact, does anybody know what this is right here? Anybody have any idea what these are? These are some sharpening stones. And these stones can either be used or they can be sit around in the house and just take up space and be put in a drawer. I don't use this particular set as much. The stones are a little bit small, so I use another sharpener we have at the house. But these stones are made for a certain tool that I do use regularly. What is this? This is a pocket knife, right? And if you were to look at my pocket knife, it's got a bunch of dings and scratches and cuts. So I started thinking of a time that I would need to use my pocket knife. And I got to thinking of a situation in which a story that I had heard of a fisherman that had been running down the river, and he goes in and he gets caught up in a fishing net. Right? And he gets caught up, his prop gets caught up, so he gets down in and he tries untangling the ropes out of his prop, and as he untangles them, anybody ever got into a fishing net before and tried to like unwind it? And as he's unwinding it, it's floating around, all of a sudden it gets entangled around him, right? Something that was made to catch fish has now caught him up, and he has a partner up on the boat, right? And the partner sees that this net is getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and the net is starting to restrict his hands. And the more that he flails and tries to take care of the situation on his own, the tighter the ropes get and the closer his hands and his feet get bound to his body. And the closer they get bound to his body, the more he starts to sink. In the same way that sometimes, all the time, let me say this, all the time, sin comes into our life and it takes us from life into death, and it binds us into death, and we sink into death because of our sin. Well, there's this gentleman that is on this boat, and he pulls out his pocket knife, and man, it's too dull. He jumps in and he tries the best that he can. And all he does is just sit there and continue to rub his knife up and down the rope, and it's not cutting anything. He wasn't prepared to jump in. Well, they know that they have another gentleman back in the back, so he screams out to the other gentleman, "Hurry, hurry, our captain's about to sink. He needs our help, and my knife, I did not sharpen it. It did not get sharp enough to cut the ropes, but I know, I see you constantly sharpening your knife. I see you always getting your knife repaired." And the gentleman comes out, and he's got a brand new shiny knife, and it's sharp as can be, and he says, "If you were to take that into the water, you may hurt it and destroy it. You may scratch it and you may break the blade. I don't want my knife used to that." And he pulls it back and he walks away and he allows the captain to sink. Well, you say, well, what does this story have anything to do with what we do as Christians? What does this have to do with Philip? See, Philip takes his knife and he sharpens it. He goes and he studies the scriptures. He sharpens his skills on being able to proclaim the scriptures. But he doesn't stick with just sharpening and putting it away and saying, "Look how sharp my knife is. Look how beautiful it is." Philip also, with that sharp tool set that he has, he goes in, he takes all of his training, and he takes that training, that tool set, that skill set that God has prepared him for, and he uses it. He uses it. He doesn't just say, "Well, I need to continue training. I don't know how to do this. This is too much. I'm just going to go back and read and try to figure out more how to." He jumps in. Not only does he sharpen it, but he uses it. And he hears this eunuch reading aloud, which is common back in this time period. If you were going to be reading, you would be reading aloud. It is common. It's not out of the norm. But he is traveling down this road. He sees this high official and he hears him reading. And he's not reading about the treasure. He's not reading about the road. He's not reading about the finances of the day. He's not reading the queen's orders. He is in a desert road in the hottest part of the day, sitting there with nothing going on in the middle of the desert. And what is he is reading? He said the Spirit told Philip to go and join that chariot. So Philip is led by the Spirit. He goes up and says, when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. This guy's not even allowed in the temple to be in a standard Jewish worship service. And yet, he is reading God's word. Philip doesn't say, "Man, I'm already traveling down this road. It's so hot. I'm in the middle of the desert and you're in the middle of, why do you want me here?" He doesn't go up like, "Hey, Ethiopian dude, what's going on, man? It's hot out here, but I heard you reading. I think God wants me to talk to you. So what do you got?" Do we approach the ministry in that sometimes like that? "Golly, bum, I don't want to do this. I'm here, but it says make a joyful noise. Joy. We got. Oh, is it over yet? Why are we doing this? I don't want to do this anymore." He doesn't do that. It says he got up as he was traveling in the hottest part, and he ran to where the Spirit led him to run. He quickly went over. He went to a high official, someone that he may not even be able to speak to. He doesn't know if as he runs up to this chariot that some bodyguard doesn't just knock him out. Doesn't know if he gets punched in the face. Doesn't know if he gets arrested for running up to an official. He doesn't know any of this stuff. It could very well happen that he could run up, fall flat on his face, be trampled over, could be arrested, could be whatever. Anything could happen. He does not care. He knows God through the Spirit. God the Spirit calls him to run up, and he runs. Not caring of his own life, not caring of what's going on, but caring of what God's calling him to do. And he hears him reading Isaiah. And he goes in. I think it's pretty funny. He goes in and he hears this guy. At this point in time, to be able to have God's word written down and reading it aloud, he would have spent some serious money on this. It wasn't cheap. It wasn't like you went to McKay's and found it thrown in a bin over here for 99 cents. It wasn't that kind of deal. This meant something to this gentleman. And usually when something means something to us and we put a lot of time and effort and money into it, we pretty well get to knowing about it. And Philip doesn't just assume because he walks by and sees him in the same way. We don't just assume that when we walk by and see somebody holding the Bible that they understand how to use it. You don't just assume that somebody carrying their pocket knife assumes, you don't assume that they know how to use it. Or we shouldn't assume that. Let me say that. I've seen a lot of people do some things with tools that they were not meant to be used for. As a matter of fact, if you see me working on my car, every now and then you will see a wrench look like a hammer. My dad was really good at, in the middle of working on something, every now and then a wrench may look like a frisbee across the yard. It wasn't meant to be a frisbee, but every now and then it would look like one. Right? Or a hammer would look like a throwing axe. Wasn't meant to be like one, but we use it. We assume that we know how to use it, and he assumes because he's put a lot of money and time and effort into it, you would assume he knows what he's reading. But Philip says something pretty bold. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip probably doesn't even have this on him, probably can't afford to have one of these on him. And yet he goes up to the official and says, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand what you own?" See, the importance is that Philip's been sharpening his tools. He may not own one, but he knows everything about it. He's been talking to God. God's been preparing him, has setting him up for this situation. This official, he's just sitting there, and I can see him in this desert place. Anybody ever just went down the scenic view because you needed time to think? Anybody ever done that? You just want to escape because you feel less than. I think the Spirit's been working on this guy, and he's been trying to figure out every possible way. How do I come into a relationship with Christ? I can't even understand it. And everybody that I go to, even though I have all the riches in the world, I can't do the one thing I want to do. I can't go worship with fellow believers. I can't even enter God's temple because I'm not worthy enough. I can't even be there. I just need to go out. And he's out in the middle of death, out in the middle of sorrow, and he is reading God's word. And in the middle of his sorrow and his pain, in the middle of his thoughts, this gentleman comes up and says, "I want to give you the time to not just ask you if you understand what you're reading. I want to give you the time to sit down and explain to you how much God loves you. I want to sit down and share the gospel with you. I don't want to just proclaim it and walk away. I don't want to tell you that you're not good enough to hear it. I want to share with you." It says, "How can I understand unless someone guides me through these?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He desired Philip's presence to be with him. He desired for Philip to speak to him. He desired for Philip to share what's going on. He is trying to do it on his own. And he says, now the scripture passage he was reading was this. This right here is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. It says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." You got to realize that he's reading this, and he's reading a passage that is pointing to Christ, that is showing that he would be slaughtered, that he would be left there, that his life would be taken from him, and he's trying to understand who this is. He wants to know who Jesus is. He wants to know who this passage is about. The Spirit has laid this passage upon him. He's reading this passage as Philip comes up. What other situation do we need to know that people need to know Jesus? Jesus, that the Spirit is working on this gentleman. He is working, the Spirit is working on people that we walk by each and every day. The question is, are we willing to sit down and explain the gospel to him? It says, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah saying that I am here, that I'm going to be slaughtered, that I am going to be denied the rights? Am I going to be this? Is that it? Or is he talking about someone else? And Philip, ding, 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 he says, you know Jesus? That's who he's talking about. He's not talking about Isaiah. He's not talking about even Moses or Abraham. He's not talking about me. He's not talking about Peter. He's not talking about any of those other people. Everything that we read in this Bible, it speaks of God and it speaks and points to Jesus Christ. This is who it speaks of. And it says, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture, starting with where he was wondering and then following through. It doesn't say he just ends there. He goes through and he tells him everything that he needs to know about Jesus. Jesus came here. He showed us that he was God. He was crucified on the cross for the sins that we rightfully deserve to pay the price for. He took those sins upon himself. He died for us and he rose again. You know that Jesus? That is who this is talking about. That message doesn't change any today, by the way. The same Jesus that spoke into existence the foundations of the world, the same Jesus that Isaiah was speaking of, the same Jesus that this eunuch was questioning about, the same Jesus that Philip was speaking about, the same Jesus that died on the cross for our sins, not just for my sins, but your sins, the same Jesus that rose victoriously out of that grave over death. The same Jesus that we proclaim today, and the same Jesus that needs to be proclaimed, the same Jesus that the only way to have spiritual awakening in our community is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same Jesus that we've been talking about for the last 6,000+ years, which has been for the entirety of the creation. This earth and beforehand. It's the same Jesus that every page points to, loves you as much as he loves this eunuch on a desert road, as much as he loves Philip, as much as he loves your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or your neighbor or your enemy down the road. It's the same Jesus. It says, as they were traveling down the road, and where are they at? And do you guys remember? The desert place. You don't see a lot of water in the desert place. But as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. And he said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? What would keep me from proclaiming Christ is my Lord and Savior? What would keep me from going in and stating that I'm no longer who I was, but I want to be renewed in a relationship with Christ? What would keep me from that? He sees, God provides exactly what is needed to be able to make that statement, to seal the deal in this conversation. And all of a sudden, you ever been there where you're in a place where you're lost and all of a sudden people start talking and ding, 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 there it is. There is everything that you need. Now, I'm not stating that baptism in any way is essential to salvation, but when God provides you water in a desert place, you got to know that it's God speaking. You got to know. Water just doesn't appear in the desert. You don't just travel down the road and say, huh, what a coincidence. That's weird. I'm out here mowing and I'm driving by this tree and there's a thirsting to death, burning up. Ice cold bottle of water hanging from the tree, random. Huh. We don't do that. We see that, we know somebody placed that bottle of water there for us. So you didn't know. It was in verse 37, but we can't just say, just go get baptized and you're good. In verse 37, and this is why I say it adds to it, and even though it may not be in the original text right here, it adds to it greatly. It says, "And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have faith that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he is the Son of God, that he paid the fullness of your sins, proclaim him. Proclaim him. What's keeping me from getting that water? If you're saying Jesus is your Lord and Savior, what's keeping you from proclaiming it today? What's keeping you from proclaiming it? He said, so he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. The way that the Spirit made the eunuch know, the way that he let this gentleman know, is that, and man, most of us would be scared, right? So we come into this relationship. He says, you have come into a true relationship with me. This isn't like if you read a little bit earlier in chapter 8, you hear of this guy Simon that wants to follow, and he says, hey, if you'll let me start giving healing people, allowing the Spirit to flow through me, if you'll give me the Spirit, I'll give you all my money. And he's not that kind of guy. He's not seeking it just for the ability to go out and to have the Spirit to be lifted up. He is truly saved in Christ. And God takes Philip and moves him swiftly out. It says the Spirit carries him away out of there. Eunuch knows that God is working. God makes it evident in someone's life that he is a part of their life. And he said he didn't worry about where he went. He knew he was on God's path. He knew where he needed to be. And he went on down the road rejoicing. If today you are wondering, where do you need me to be, God? The answer that he will give you is in a relationship with him as your Lord and Savior. And you can equally go down this road that leads away from this building and leads back into the community rejoicing, knowing that you are a sinner saved by grace. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for allowing us to read your word, Lord, to be able to study Philip. Lord, I ask that we are not the type of Christians that just take you and your word for granted, Lord, but we are the type of Christians that you seek us to be, that you will us to be, Lord, that we go out and we proclaim you, that we work for you, that we study you, that we walk for you, that we just want more and more of you, Lord. And for those of us that feel like we're in this desert place, that we're just traveling down a road to get away from everything else, that difficult road, Lord, if you put us in the same place as this high official, Lord, that some of us are sitting here today wondering, why aren't we good enough? Why have we been placed in a situation that hurts this bad? All I want is to understand freedom and love through you, Lord, that you bring them a Philip today that proclaims your word, that not only proclaims it, but also guides them through your word, Lord. And then you provide the ability for them to understand that you were there, that you show them that water. You show them those baptismal waters in the desert place, Lord. You show them your love and grace where they're at. Lord, we know that this gentleman who still was traveling down this desert road when Philip left away, that he was still going to where he needed, that there were still miles. And as he traveled those, he could look at those same scriptures and not just see the words, but have understanding of who you are. Lord, I ask that you don't just show us just the words, but you give us understanding of your Son. That you give us understanding of grace. that you give us understanding of needing to be saved, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Lay it heavy on our hearts today, Lord, that we need you. We need to rely on you. We need to lean on you. And we need you to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.